of enduring fascination, man's undying interest in his own reflection, literally spans the millennia. Archaeologists, as they do their digging, they inform us that way back in B.C. days, it was more likely a mirror would be made out of some metal, some precious metal, copper, gold, or even polished obsidian rock, long before it was like we have it today, made out of glass. In fact, the earliest mirrors may merely have been some calm pool of water that they would stare in so they could see their reflection. People are still fascinated, yes, I would say even intensely interested in, should we say obsessed with their own image. Just watch them walk past a mirror in a mall or someplace like that. What do? Stop, take a glance, check out how their hair looks, their new look glasses. Some might even make a funny face in a mirror. We all want to know, how do I look today? And our friends, you know, they usually play along and flatter us and say, oh, you look fine. But the mirror on the wall, it doesn't lie, does it? It tells us the truth. Reflects what's actually true about ourselves. Do you know the Bible is a kind of a mirror? The Bible is a kind of a mirror. The Word of God. It is the Word of a God who never makes mistakes, never lies, cannot lie, we're told. Never distorts reality so that our image looks a little warped. If you know what I mean? Those funny mirrors. The Bible is a mirror. It reflects back to us something that's a lot harder for us to see in ourselves. It's easy to see the face. Any mirror will do for that, right? It's much harder to see the condition of our soul, our spirit inside of us. And that's why your heart requires a greater kind of a mirror. It does. When we try to look at ourselves objectively, we distort the image. We still do it. In fact, other people often see the things that we need to improve in, see our warts and see our faults far better and far sooner than we do. Would you agree? We like to think of ourselves as better than we are. I'm a very kind person, you see. I'm a very dedicated person. I know I'm dedicated. I'm more dedicated than that other person. We like to think of ourselves as less selfish, as well-motivated. But alas, the mirror, God's Word, does not lie. That's one reason that the unbelievers resist the Bible so much. You ever notice that? You're in a conversation with an unbeliever, you bring up the Bible, what happens? They want to change the subject. They don't want to look in the mirror. Or they run away, literally walk away from the conversation, right? It's a mirror. They don't want to look into the mirror. They may even hate God's Word, because it tells them things that they don't really want to hear. They would rather have the truth that they think of themselves as reflected back to them. You know what that is? That's a lie. They would like to define themselves and say, whom I project myself to be, that's what I want to see back to me, not what these old scriptures say about me. And so they don't like it. They don't want it. Just think of some other common negative reactions that unbelievers have to the Word of God. Not only running from it, some attempt to cover it over. Imagine seeing a mirror, you don't like what it looks like, and throwing a blanket over the mirror. That's what many people do with the Bible. They don't want anything to do with it. So when someone starts bringing up a little bit of Christianity, they start giving their philosophy a little bit louder, interrupting and say, you know what I read, you know what I think, and they kind of drown out the voice of Scripture. Cover up the mirror. I don't like looking at it. Cults do that. They add another book to the Bible and say, well, we believe the Bible, but we also believe this book. And somehow that book seems to shout a lot louder than the Bible. And the false things in that book lead them forward or into the pit. Some look at the mirror and they just judge it and they dismiss it entirely. Well, that's an old book. We're in the age of science. We don't really believe that book. In fact, anyone who wants to look into that mirror, they mock them and say, you're not going to learn anything from that mirror. Some want to reinterpret the mirror, stating, well, you know, it doesn't really mean what it says. I think usually people mean what they say. I think the Bible means what it says. But the false teachers do this. There's a guy out there now named Rob Bell. He's a heretic. He's a false teacher. He is deceiving a lot of young people. He takes very clear statements from the Bible. And he says, you know, the Bible doesn't really mean that. And that's what Rob Bell says. He denies Jesus' very clear doctrine of hell, for example. He decries any kind of a God that would have to send a savior, as he puts it, to save them from himself. He says, what kind of a God is that? That's the God of the Bible. That's the God who's actually there, yes, to save from God's wrath. But he thinks that gospel is absurd. His false gospel is that the good news is this, that we are not really sinners in a sense that we have to be rescued from a loving God. No, God loves us without us changing. We're fine the way we are, so just relax. But the mirror of God's word is crystal clear about the gospel and about our sin and about a judgment to come and about a need for personal salvation. The Bible's clear about that. So Rob Bell is a heretic because he denies the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even Franklin Graham said those very words on the O'Reilly Factor recently. The man is a heretic. John MacArthur wrote this about Rob Bell. Rob Bell's gospel is completely antithetical to the true gospel of historic Christianity. What a statement. Then there are just some that hate the mirror. They curse at it, maybe even try to break the mirror. Bad chance of them doing that. Many throughout history have tried to silence the Bible, have they not? History is replete of examples that said, let's just get rid of this Bible altogether. Let's burn it and remove it. But the mirror is stubborn. It continues to reflect back to mankind who man really is. We're lost. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're going to face the wrath of a holy God. We have only a few years to live, and then the anger of God that abides on every person on this planet, doesn't matter what continent they're on, doesn't matter their religious background, that all of us are sinners, and if we don't have the Savior Christ, then we will not be saved. We will face judgment. That stubborn mirror just keeps saying it, just won't go away, refuses to be disregarded. After all, it is the word of the eternal God, and he doesn't change, and he doesn't change his message. Jesus declared in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away, my words will not pass away. Wow, the Bible will outlast all the things that we see, the fixtures of the universe. You know what else he said? He said in John 10, scripture, the mirror cannot be broken. There's a mirror that can't be broken. Throw your stones at it. Throw whatever you want at it. This is a mirror. It will never be broken. It stands the test of time. It will always be there. In church, we spend a lot of time talking about how the Bible ought to be preached and how it ought to be taught and how we ought to make sure that people get their grammar right and they get their context right, they get their hermeneutics right, and this is the way to preach the Word of God and not mishandle it. We spend a lot of time in church making sure that people that stand up to preach or teach or share or whatever, that they handle God's word accurately and they cut it straight, right? But we don't spend as much time talking about how to listen to the word of God. How to talk about it, yes, but not how to listen to the word of God. So by God's providential design, today we start a series on how we should listen to the word of God, how we should receive the word of God, how we should respond to the word of God. After all, we spend most of our time listening to the word of God, not getting a chance to talk about it. Isn't that right? So we're in James. Now we're in verses 19 through 21. Open up there and let's get into this. We're not going to get too far because it's just rich with application, but I want to read verses 19 through 21 of James 1. James, under the influence and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." What a statement about the word of God. I know at first you may have read verses 19 through 21 and you think this portion of sacred scripture appears to be nothing more than a string of loosely connected practical exhortations, kind of like the book of Proverbs when it talks about the tongue and then it goes on to talk about another topic and then bounces to another topic, and you might think they're not really related to one another here. On closer examination, there yields a common theme which ties all of this wisdom together. That theme in this passage is the Word of God. Just as trials and temptations was the dominant theme in verses 2 through 18 of chapter 1, God's word now is the theme from verses 19, actually down to verse 25. Notice at the end of verse 18, James brings up the subject of God's word as that instrument that God used to cause our new birth, our regeneration. How do we get born again? Answer, the instrument is the word of God. He brought us forth. We learned back in verse 18, you may remember that regeneration is entirely the work of God. We don't cooperate in our birth. It is all 100% a work of God. He wills it. He brings it about it. We don't will it. We don't bring it about. We don't even cooperate with it. He just causes the new birth the same way physical birth is. And how does he do it? He uses his powerful word, the scripture, the gospel. He uses that word to cause somebody to be born again. When you were born again, it was caused by the word of God. Same thing with me. It's a powerful word. It plants a new life deep down inside of us. And from that new life then emerges a faith that we have. The word of God is likened to a seed in Jesus' parable, a seed which gives new life in Christ. Please notice as we're introducing this passage, look at verses 22 through 25 also. There James is exhorting us in the word of God too. He says, listen to the word of God and respond to it after you've listened with obedience. Indeed, he calls the word the gospel. He calls it the law of liberty. That's referring to the gospel, the law of liberty. He likens the word to a mirror that we are to look into and never forget the kind of person we are. Furthermore, the key exhortation in verse 21 is receive the word implanted. And the key exhortation in verse 22 is prove yourselves what? Doers of the word, right? We are to consider our relationship to the word of God. We are to understand the word of God gave us life. And now, that same word that gave us life is to nurture our new life. We have a new life. It needs to grow. It needs to be nurtured. And guess what? It's that same Bible. It's the same scripture that nurtures that life. So what should be our response to that? Clearly, you can see the logic of it already. If it's the word that gives me life, if it's the word that nourishes my soul, if it's the word that leads me on, I'm supposed to obey it. We need to be very, very good listeners to the word of God. We need to respond well to the word of God. That's what's in view in James here in these verses. And I think he provides seven responses to the word of God, seven correct responses to the word of God. Each of these is dripping with application, and so we're going to be taking our time through the weeks and making a slow but much needed connection to our lives about this. The first response, I'll give them to you as we go. The first response we ought to have, the first correct response to the word of God is be quick to listen. Look at verse 19 again. I'm going to tie this in for you so you can see it. He writes, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be, and here it is, quick to hear, quick to listen. What a beautiful nugget of wisdom. Let's all be quick to listen. Imagine if we all practiced that. What a wonderful place this would be. Quick to listen. But so hard to practice. Would you agree? And not just listen. Oh, we might say we were listening. I'm listening. I heard you. We say it all the time, you know. You can't tell me I'm not listening. I kind of heard you there. That qualifies as listening. He says, be quick to hear. And this goes with a triad of commands, right? It's be quick to hear and what? Slow to speak, slow to anger. Quick, slow, slow. They go together. Very helpful counsel addressed to every believer. All of us needs to hear this. And since it's wisdom, and it's always helpful because it's God's wisdom. What is God's wisdom meant to do? God's wisdom is meant to give us some benefit, to help us out in some way. It's not just sometimes we hear the Bible, we hear it as obligation. We need to hear it as a tool, as something beneficial to us. If I take this wisdom and I use it, my life will get better. Life will be less complicated. Things will go better for me. That's what God's wisdom is all about. It's practical. It's useful. It's beneficial. It is loving towards me. In fact, notice the pastoral love with which James communicates it. He says, my beloved brethren. This you know, my beloved brethren. He loves them too. Do you see that? They're his beloved brothers. As with all godly teachers, James maintains a balance between strength of command and softness and tenderness of the manner in which it's communicated. All teachers of God's word would do well to note James's example. Strong truth with compassionate love. You know, if you don't have a strong truth with compassion, it kind of comes across this way. Look, I don't really care about you. I just want to tell you where you're wrong. That's how it comes across. I'm right. You're wrong. Let's just get that straight. Let me tell you the truth. Well, I like that James is not afraid to use a little thunder in this epistle. Some strong exhortations here. We see too many weak men in the pulpit these days that will not speak the hard things of God's word. They just gravitate to all the things people would like to believe, but they kind of skip over and don't really emphasize a lot of the hard truths that Scripture talks about. They share nice thoughts, sweet stories, but they don't preach hard. But speaking with zeal alone is not godly. Let me say that again, because I think we need to hear that. Speaking with zeal alone is not godly. We also have to have love and compassion. There are few things which will give your teaching ministry more power, more effectiveness than you learn to love the people you're talking to. You don't want to come across as the professor who looks down his nose at those who don't know all that well. Well, let me instruct you now. You don't want to come across as the foreman who's always scolding bumbling workers. That's not love. You want to be a brother. You're right alongside them. You sit in the same church that they sit in. They're your treasured brethren. You have them in your home. You're in their home. You care about them. You're involved in their lives. And so I get that sense here again from James, and I wanted to bring that out because some of the stuff's going to be hard to hear. So I want you to know this is a man who loves you. Now, I want to interrupt our flow of thought for a minute. I want to give you a couple of technical notes here, okay? Look again at the very beginning of verse 19 for a minute. The Textus Receptus, that is the majority Greek text that the English text is translated from. If you have the King James Version or you have the New King James, it's based on this Textus Receptus. It has the word wherefore there at the beginning of verse 19, not the this you know. Quite a different translation. The greater manuscript evidence, however, points to the use of a verb here, the verb to know, oida. That's why in the NASB, the NIV, ESV, and other modern translations, you see that there. That's one note. Now, another note is this. The form of the verb to know here, because of the way it's written, it could either be a statement, an indicative, or it could be a command, an imperative. It could be know this, or it could be this you know. And you'll find different translations that go that way. Those who take it as a statement usually say it goes with what preceded in verse 18, that material back there. This is the stuff you know. Those who take it as a command usually take it with what follows. Know this, know what, be quick to hear and slow to speak. Honestly, just being honest with you here, it really doesn't make too much of a difference here when you think about the exhortation itself and what we're trying to get at here in our own hearts. It probably is an indicative, and there are a number of reasons for that. I won't give them, but it probably doesn't change the meaning too much one way or another. Anyway, I like to bring that out. I know it's a technical note, but I think most of the time you don't hear anything about a Greek text or a variant reading in the background, and most of the time you don't hear about that. Why? Because most of the time the text is very clear because the New Testament is the best preserved book from ancient times till today, by far, and it's not even close. In other words, this is the exception to the rule, not the rule. The New Testament was supernaturally preserved. Its accuracy back to the original writings, we call those the autographs, is unquestioned in terms of just empirical evidence itself. So once in a while, there's something that's a little hard to determine in the text. We could take comfort from the fact that it is the exception to the rule. We could take greater comfort from the fact that even where there are these slight variations, it never affects any of the teachings of Christianity. It never affects any of the way in which we're supposed to live. So it's absolutely wonderful, the divine preservation of this book to us here today. You ought to be excited about that, that you have a copy of that in your hands. Now, I want us excited about our own Bible reading as well, and so I took time to explain that to you. Back to our regularly scheduled programming here. Be quick to hear. What is this? This is a proverb. This is proverbial. This is wisdom. It was a very common theme among the Hebrews. Be quick to hear. Believe it or not, it was also a common theme for the Greeks. Hearing should be done tachos. Quickly. What does that mean? With eagerness to listen. In other words, I want to listen. You can tell I'm alert and I've tuned my ears in and I really want to hear what you're having to say. Your ears are on when someone is speaking. In other words, we say all the time to people, please don't tune out. Instead, what? Tune in. That's what this is saying. Be quick to listen. Listening well is a virtue. When we find somebody in life who's a good listener, that's one of the first things we say about them when we walk away and we talk. You know, so-and-so is a really good listener. It's a virtue, yes? We know it in others. We see it reflected in other people. That's what we're to learn also. Now, I mentioned that the Jews and the Greeks had this wisdom as well. This is not unique to the New Testament. Plato said this, "Wise men speak because they have something to say. Fools because they have to say something." I like that. Zeno, the Stoic philosopher, is noted for saying, "We have two ears and one mouth, therefore we should listen twice as much as we speak." This is true. Modern folks also acknowledge the importance of this virtue. One of our presidents, Calvin Coolidge, says it takes a great man to be a good listener. Larry King, we don't usually quote Larry King from the pulpit, but certainly it's something he's done before, is a lot of listening. He said, "I remind myself every morning, nothing I say this day will teach me anything at all. So if I'm going to learn, I must do it by listening." There's some wisdom in that. Some people today note how poorly, though, people tend to listen. Stephen Covey says, "Most people do not listen with the intent to understand. They listen with the intent to reply." Ouch. John Wayne, the famous frank-talking Western actor, said when he was scolding someone, "You're short on ears and long on mouth." Just the way he could say it. Unfortunately, tons of words are poured out every single day, but only a bucket full of all those words is even truly heard. And sometimes the words that are spoken are our words. We're talking. We want someone to hear us. But we can tell, even if they're listening, they're not really hearing us. True? And oh, for someone just to sit down and listen and at least try to understand. Sometimes church folks have confided to me, "You know, I don't really have a close buddy or companion or friend." Well, one reason you don't is there just aren't a lot of people who take time to be a listener. If you would like to stand out from the crowd, here's something anybody out there can do. You can be known as a wonderful listener. And that would make you special and unique just from that alone. But by the way, it may be true that you're not a good listener either. And that's one reason you don't have friends. You have a better chance of acquiring good friends if you yourself become a better listener. True? Take that challenge. Try it. Work on it the next few months and see what happens. But remember, listening takes hard work. You don't learn to be a good listener overnight because you're not even aware of all the times you're not listening and turning away. And you're like, "Was I not listening then? I guess I wasn't listening then." And you begin to become aware of that and you realize, "I need to work hard on this." Really, it's kind of an art form. It really is. Only some master it. What do? They listen deeply. You could tell they're not just hearing your words, they're listening beyond to what you're feeling, what you're saying, why you're saying that, what you're not saying. Why would you say that now to me here? How much does that mean to you versus something else? Well, I notice when you start to get personal, you always crack a joke and you listen to that. And you can see that that person doesn't want to open up and share themselves. Or you can see some other aspect of their life and they become a certain way. You listen for their spirit inside of them. You listen for whether or not they're being proud or whether or not on the opposite end they're crushed in spirit or they're confused, they're anxious. What are they really asking for when they ask you a question? Skilled listeners are able to put what is said in context. They look at the greater picture, the landscape, what someone is saying, and they hear it there and they're able to understand what that person is going through in life and be able to talk with them about that. I think that good listening not only involves closing the mouth, as we're going to see here, it also, and opening the ears, obviously we have to do that. It also means that we have to open up our hearts. We have to open up our hearts. You know, I think that body language often betrays bad listening. Sometimes you don't know what's going on in someone's heart, and you're trying to, "Are they listening to me? Are they hearing me?" And, you know, there's Buddy, the bad listener, you know. And you're in the foyer, and you're right in front of him, and he's looking at everybody that's passing by. "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah." And he's talking to, "Hey, how's it going?" And, "Oh, yeah, yeah." And he's talking to this person, that person, but very rarely connects right there, right? shoulders are not squared. And then he's got his little electronic device. He's checking it about, what, every 10 seconds, you know? Yeah, uh-huh. And there's just bad listening skills there, isn't it? You could tell he's distant. Even when he looks at you and he smiles and nods, you're like, I don't think he gets a thing I'm saying. You know? You ever tried that crazy thing where you say something astonishing just to see if someone is even listening to you? Yeah, I had a bad week this week. You know, I tried to commit suicide, and it was a rough week, and just to see if they're even listening, right? That really tells whether or not we're listening to one another. Some of you are thinking, that sounds like my husband. Ouch. Others of you are saying, no, that sounds like my teenager. You know, not listening at all to a thing that's being said. Maybe we should take a moment and ask ourselves, what are the culprits for bad listening? Well, one of them clearly is that we're busy. There's no question about that. And often it's not the right time to stop and listen. Often you have to turn to people and say, I've got to do this thing right now. Let me call you. Let me talk to you in a minute or whatever it is. And we have to be patient with that. We all get busy. But busyness often, you know, I don't have time to talk. And it's more of an excuse because we then don't make time to talk and get back in touch with someone. Correct? What's another culprit of bad listening? Isn't it the media? I mean, have you thought about how many times your phone buzzes in a day? And how distracting that can be, how important it is to turn that off when you're having a conversation and focus on people. Come on, you got to do some of that if you're going to be a good listener. You can't possibly be checking that and be a good listener. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you say. Well, I could do two things at a time. I don't care what you say. You're not a good listener if you're not squaring your shoulders, you're not looking and turning those things off. Come on, beloved, let's be real about this. Another thing for not being a good listener is professionalism. We treat people in a professional kind of way. Keep them at arm's distance. We don't really want to listen to them personally because if we start listening to them personally, then we have to what? We have to actually get involved. And God knows I don't have enough time to get involved, right? No, you don't have enough heart to get involved. You don't have enough heart to get involved. And so we shut down the listening. We treat them professionally. And we keep them at arm's distance. This is what we do. Of course, then there's just lazy selfishness, right? People that want to be heard. Listen to me. No, I got something to say. Listen to me. But then when the other person wants to talk long about the same things, we're like, let me solve that for you and do it real quickly. My wife had to rebuke me on this several times, you know, because I'd be like, Sue, you got to listen to me. I got all of this stuff. I got to talk. And she would just very patiently listen to all of that. And then, you know, it might be the same day. She'd bring something up. I'm like, that's nothing. I'll tell you how to solve that. And she said, I just wanted a chance to talk. And I didn't really want a solution. I just wanted someone to talk to. You know, sometimes we have to just look in that mirror and see what's true about ourselves. Yes? Are we really good listeners? Do we really have a heart for other people? Do we love other people? See, when we see here, be quick to hear, Scripture really is not just talking about being quick to hear one another. Scripture takes this virtue of listening and raises it up and says, our listening ought to be first and primarily to our God. Yes? To our God. Scripture ties our listening first and primarily to God and to our God-given responsibilities, to His law, to doing what we're supposed to do. If it is important for us to learn to listen to one another, it is more important for us to learn intently to God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, it's even called the Shema, the listening, the hearing. It says, hear, O Israel. First commandment, hear, listen, O Israel. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And it goes on. Proverbs 19 implores people, listen to my counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. If you would just listen, so many parents say that, right? If you would just listen, this is meant to bless you. This is going to help you. You think I'm not on your side? Our scripture reading this morning was from Proverbs 1. Wisdom shouts in the street. Why is wisdom having to shout in the street? Because all the simpletons are walking around, nah, 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 nah. I don't want to listen. And wisdom has to lift her voice. And so James means that here in this context too. Be a good listener of God's word. Take his wisdom. And don't speak quickly. Don't speak before you're instructed. That's what he's talking about. By the way, it's the present tense of the command here, and it shows it's a believer's ongoing duty. Be quick to listen and keep on listening. This should characterize the life of you as a disciple of Jesus Christ, that your ears are on all the time to the Word of God. Listen, if there's one thing our ears should be quickest to listen to, it is the infallible, all-sufficient, powerful Word of God. When it is read, when it is spoken, effort and energy should come out of our body to listen to the Word of God. It is not simply the responsibility of the guy in the pulpit to put energy into preaching the Word of God. It is your responsibility to put your full intent into listening to the Word of God. That's what you're here for. Tune in full frequency for us old timers. Incline your ear. Lean forward in your chair. Put a pen in your hand and notes in your hand. Show that you're interested in the Word of God. For God's sake, do that. Is your heart open? Is your mind active? Push out all the thoughts of the things you have to do when you get out of here and concentrate. That's what James means. James knew that these early Jewish believers needed to be quick and eager to listen in their church gatherings, in their worship services to the Word of God. The style of worship in that early church was somewhat less formal. It had its formalities, but there were more speakers. They would have prophets and teachers, and they would take turns, and there were many that were involved in teaching. They were usually smaller congregations. By the way, Acts chapter 13 and verse 1 hints at that when it says, there were in Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers. It goes on to list some of them. Multiple teachers, they would speak. And sometimes because of this, in some of the churches, it would become disorderly. People would want to talk and get their point across, and it would be like that. And folks weren't really listening. They were quick to talk and slow to listen. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 through 33 gives a more specific insight into how these early church services ran. It speaks of the assembly and things needing to be done in order, and it says you can all speak one at a time. It's referring to the men there, the men that were gifted, and it says you can speak and prophesy, but do it one by one. God is not a God of confusion. He is not the author of that. He is the God of peace. But you know, the Jews could get pretty excited, and he's writing the Jewish believers here, and they could start talking, and they could get passionate about their point of view, and they could be biblical, but they would not listen, and they would not hear that their brother had something good to say as well to balance what they were saying. And they would talk over each other, and they would undercut the work of God in the worship service. They would undercut the work of the Spirit of God. And so this commandment here is meant to counterbalance that talkative trait and give a correction. We need to remember, too, in that first century church that they did not have the full canon of Scripture. They didn't have something like we have in our hands here. They didn't have all of it. And even if they did, which they didn't, but they wouldn't have a copy to take back home and reread to make sure. So their listening was extra special important. This is a letter that was written by Paul to another church, and we happen to have a copy of it now. They were very eager and should be eager to listen. This is the letter of Paul. We haven't heard this before. We didn't have a copy of this before, you see. Nowadays, people can just say, I'm kind of tired. I'm not going to listen today. I'll download it later. So we excuse our lack of listening. You know, the modern things are a blessing that can also be a curse. You cannot listen now and you could put the thing on later and not listen all that well then too, right? Why? Because you're training yourself not to be a good listener. You're making excuses for yourself not to be a good listener. He talks too long. Oh my goodness, he talks way too long. I can't listen that long. You listened that long when you got your high school and college degrees. You know, we all did, right? 50 minutes, hour, 15 minutes. You can listen this long. So be a good listener. A good disciple means being a good listener to God's word. Disciples are to be like Mary. Remember Mary? Mary of Bethany? Seated there at the Lord's feet, what? Listening to his word. What was Martha doing? Oh, no, she wasn't busy. She was being responsible. She had a lot of things to do, right? I got to go here and get this serving done. In fact, she was so sure of her moral superiority, we'll say it that way, to Mary, that she even corrected the Lord in front of everybody. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. And the Lord said, you know, Mary chose the good part. It's not going to be taken away from her. Listening to the word of God is the highest priority for your life as a disciple in the church. It's the time you're to be most worshipful. It's the time where you're supposed to have your ears on the most. If you're checking out when the word of God is preached, your heart is distant from God. Psalm 119, with all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. You can't seek God apart from his word. To seek God is to listen to his word. To want God is to want the word. There's no distinction. Many of you have come to this church because of expository preaching. It's the best way to hear the voice of God today is to hear the scriptures as it is unfolded in its context. But do you prepare to listen? Do you come with preparation? Do you take notes? Do you sit where you will not be distracted? Do you do those things? Do you meditate while you're hearing? Do you follow up after you've heard? The ushers, they try to create a nice worshipful atmosphere every single Sunday, do they not? You know, some of you get whacked in the head if you make too much noise. You know, they're tough back there, those ushers. You know, they're back there to try to make things nice and calm so everyone can hear. There's no distractions. But are you doing the same for yourself, for your family? The sound ministry tries to get it right. You know, they do it right every time. We don't even know they're there. You know, they're like the offensive line in football. You know, if they do their job, you never hear their name called, right? That's how the sound system is. But are you preparing your ears to listen and hear? The word is what we are to crave, 1 Peter 2, like a baby longing for milk. The Holy Spirit leads us to crave for the word. The Holy Spirit wrote the word. This is the Holy Spirit's word. And as you're listening to his word and he's in your heart, he takes the word he authored and he illumines in your mind the truth for your own self. And he quietly presses that on you for applications to make. But if you're just sitting there as a routine, you'll never know what you're supposed to go and do this week. There are impressions. There is pressure that he puts on your mind and heart for you to respond to him, to respond to God. And he's doing that with the preaching of the word. How important it is for you to hear the voice of the Spirit. So you can see, beloved, this first command here has a lot of weight. Be quick to hear. It has to do with the healthy condition of your soul. I've noticed that when my soul starts to turn dry. Why is that? Why has my soul started to turn dry? When I take a little bit of time to reflect and I think about it, what has happened is my desires have gotten caught up with something material, some worldly desire, and I've gone down that pathway in my mind or certain actions. I've let it affect the way I think and my attitude, and I've gone down that little pathway for a while, and the word has just become kind of dull, and it's kind of drifted off, and I don't really even have a hunger to get back to the word. And when I repent of that and realize what has happened, there's this renewed desire for me to be in his word all the time. It's not a chore. It's not a chore. It's a delight. Oh, believer, do not be quick to hear all the things that you listen to throughout the week. Quick to hear Facebook and quick to hear all the music you listen to and quick to hear all of the entertainment that you're in and quick to hear sports and quick to hear whatever it is. Why are you so quick to hear that and not quick to hear the word of God? So many think that they've had their fill of the word of God. One good, solid Sunday brunch ought to last me the whole week long. No, beloved. You guzzle in entertainment and music all week long. Where's the word of God for the rest of the week in your life? Ecclesiastes 7:5 says, it is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. I like that. Because there are a lot of song of fools out there. And I've sung some of them myself, I have to confess. How sad for you if your ears are straying. You're looking for something else to help you in your life because the Bible didn't help. No, the Bible didn't help because you weren't really listening to the Bible. You had a block there. You're walking to the beat of the worldly drum. You can't hear the word of God. This affects your personal devotions, does it not? R. Kent Hughes writes, the devotional prayer of the modern man is, Lord, speak to me. You have 60 seconds. There's no place in the busy secular desolation to hear God say, be still and know that I am God. and in your scheduled reading of the Word of God, the goal is not to advance the bookmark. The goal is to hear God talk to you through His Word. Slow it down if you have to. Slow your mind down and listen to the Lord. Hear God speak. Bring your ears back. They've been drifting. Your ears have been drifting. You let them drift. Bring them back. That's why James writes first, be eager to hear God's word. Reluctance to hear the word of God cuts off at the very beginning whatever God is trying to do to work sanctification into your life, to have you benefit from that trial that you're going through right now. Reluctance to hear the word of God cuts that off. Listening is literally a matter of life and death. I find when talking with some unbelievers, and I'm a pastor, I study the book every day, and these guys act like they're a greater authority than I am. Blah, 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 blah. You know, and the first thing I have to bring up is just their unwillingness to listen. Why are you trying to overtalk me? Why are you trying to act like you know more than a guy with a couple of theological degrees? Have you really studied that much? What is going on in your heart that you feel you have to just cut me off and just start talking? That's the first place I have to start with some unbelievers. Contra Rob Bell, people will literally not be put into hell, be thrown into hell, the lake of fire, for having closed ears and open mouths. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen to God. Second, and we're only going to get to start this, I see. Unless the roads are icy, we could stay here a couple more hours then, right? I got just shut it all down in the back. What else are you going to do, right? Be slow to speak. Verse 19b. That's what it says. Slow to speak. This too is really very simple. By the way, it doesn't say don't speak. It doesn't say when you speak, speak slowly. It says take your time before you speak. Think first, in other words. Speak only after you've considered what to say. This is proverbial in life in general, but more importantly, the context, the Word of God. It's obviously in opposition to listening. Listening is to be done right away. Speaking is not. Open the ears, close them out. Slow speaking is the companion of quick listening. If you're a quick listener, you will be a slow speaker, vice versa. You cannot listen well if you're talking. Some of you are saying, yes, I can. No, you can't. Again, I don't care what you say. I'm not listening. You can't even listen well if you're talking in your head fast. Well, when this guy finishes talking, I'm going to tell him something. I'll tell you what. You know, first I'm going to start with John. Yeah, I'm going to start with John. I'm going to hit him with John. Then I'm going to come with Romans. That's what I'm going to do. And then after I get done with Romans, oh, now I'm going to have to bring up Revelation because he said that. I'm going to have to bring up Revelation. If you speak before carefully listening to people in general, what's going to happen? The person's going to stand there like, you didn't listen to me. And they're going to say that. You say, yes, I did. So, no, you didn't really hear me. You'll say something, but you won't say the helpful thing. All the time I hear the singles in the church complaining about how married people talk to them. Oh, just wait, sweetie. Your husband's just right around the corner. That is not the thing to say. I was trying to be helpful. You were trying. You weren't being helpful. Often we see someone sick and we just say the first thing, not something you think, what will actually be helpful to this person. Look, we all love to teach. We all want to help. We all know a little bit of the word. Some of us know a lot of the word, but you got to kind of listen to what the real issue is before you talk. I've been guilty of this myself. I'm just saying. Giving advice to other people, hold off. Ask a few more questions. Learn a little bit more. Then what comes out of your mouth will be valuable. True? True? That's so needed. If you speak too quickly, what else will happen? You'll jump to conclusions. I know what that's all about. It's sort of like that. That's not, never mind. See? Your reactions will be immature. By the way, it'll lead to anger, and that's why we have slow to anger. We'll get to that next time. The media is a pretty bad example with speaking slowly. They rip apart, if I can use the old illustration of the newspaper, a man's good reputation on page one and make their apology buried on page 22. Bad. They're not trustworthy a lot of times with that. So that's dangerous. Again, the main application here is the speaking is tied to our relationship with God, particularly being slow to speak the word of God. Really? I thought we were supposed to like be ready to witness to everybody and be ready to speak the word of God and bring the scripture into every area of life. Yes, that's true, but it's got to be the word of God spoken correctly at the right time, right? What Jesus said to the Pharisees is not the same thing that Jesus said to the woman by the well. Study it. So the people we meet, we have to speak differently to the people we meet. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Even for self-preservation, keep your mouth shut. Right? You'll come to ruin. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who's hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. That's one of the most foolish things, is to be quick to talk. Oh my, oh my, oh my. Proverbs 10:19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. Wow, I cannot avoid sinning if I talk too much. Keep talking fast. Sooner or later, up, there it is. It just came out. You sinned. You transgressed. But he who restrains his lips is wise. You want to be wise? Restrain your lips. Hold them back. Whoa, boys. Hold back. Do not speak. Jesus put heavy weight on words. He said, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the judgment, in the day of judgment. This is Matthew 12. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Again, I say the primary emphasis is in speaking the word of God in a worship service in the gathering of believers. We are to be quick to hear the truth, but not quick to speak the truth. Turn to James 3:1. We probably don't even have to turn. It's probably right there, but James 3:1, it says what? Let not many of you become listeners, my brethren. No, it doesn't say that. It says, let not many of you become what? Teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. He knew. He's a teacher. His words will be judged more strictly because he's a teacher. Listen to 2 Timothy 2:14. I'll read it. You don't have to turn there. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God. Notice how serious that is. Not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Religious people talk. And he's saying a lot of that isn't needed. They're just wrangling about words. They're just trying to impress. Look later in this very chapter, James 1:26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Wow! If I can't bridle my tongue to some degree at least, my religion is worthless to me. Quick speaking could destroy the whole atmosphere of a Christian meeting. You've seen that before too, haven't you? You're in a meeting, you're in a small group, you're in a congregational meeting or something, and someone that just kind of speaks the wrong way, the wrong tone, doesn't get all of his facts straight, is too proud and confident in what he's saying, and boom, now 12 people have to try to correct them, and then blah, 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 blah. It's ruined. Spreads like wildfire. We're going to get to that in James 3. And lots of people, they bring up a topic. This happens so much. You bring up a topic, you know, I was really trying to think about what God says about blank, and they start. And then before they get to finish their thought, their couple of sentences, there's three of Job's helpers, you know. Oh, they actually stayed silent. Saying, oh, I know about that issue too. Yeah, I was reading something the other day on that and blah, blah. Yeah, I know about that too. And the guy that brought up the topic's kind of like, that's not really what, anyway, forget about it, right? Speaking quickly also leads to overstating things. Why do you think there are a lot of inaccuracies and exaggerations because we want to say something quick that's interesting and wow. Quick speech is prone to wound others. He who speaks rashly, it's like the thrusts of a sword. You feel like you got to say something, so you say something. And I tell you what, parents, the place we do this the most is where? It's to the children, right? Ouch, we hurt them. We hurt them. Oh, kids are so forgiving. Blessed children. Sometimes you see a debate going on in church. You know, this guy's talking, that guy's talking louder, this guy joins in, and they're going at it. And sooner or later, someone asks, what are you guys arguing about? I don't know. What are we arguing about? Got lost there somewhere in the middle. We just need to argue. Just have something. Just got to say something. Plato said that was a fool. Now, words need to be formed properly. Even if you don't have a great vocabulary, you got to still choose the right words. Religion is powerful. That's the point. Words are powerful. Word of God is powerful. Misrepresenting the Word of God is powerful. Formulate doctrine carefully. It's got to be healthy doctrine. It's got to help people. You all aren't going to say another word all day long, are you? Religion is powerful. Misguided zeal in religion hurts. I think we witnessed that in our church recently, did we not? Zeal without compassion or knowledge. Jumping to conclusions. Judging people too quickly. It hurts. It's wrong. It's immature. It sounds zealous. It sounds so biblical. It's wrong. So I'm the pastor, and I'm supposed to have answers to everything, which I don't. But people come up to me, and, Pastor, I got a question. And they got it. What's the answer? And I think I frustrate sometimes because I'm like, you want the quick answer or the long answer? I don't like giving quick answers because I want to know more. And I want to explain what I'm going to say because I know how easy it is for words to be twisted. Why do people offer their opinions so quickly? Why do you do it? You feel pressure from someone sometimes, right? What's the answer? What do you think? What do you think? Can you tell people, whoa, let me think about it a little bit. I'll get back to you, right? Isn't that wise? Often it's we speak quickly because the sore subject comes up and we just want to vent our frustration. None of that is wise. I read that one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And I imagine that self-control should start with my mouth. And ladies, that goes for you too. Control your mouths, ladies, as well. Especially be slow to speak in church. Let the men lead. Give preference to the men. They're supposed to lead. Many of them don't know how. They need encouragement to learn that. 1 Timothy 2 clearly teaches these things. Too quick to speak is one reason we're not even allowed to let new converts teach. 1 Timothy 3, don't let them teach. Why not? Because they haven't learned to restrain their lips yet. They'll get too proud, and the devil will take advantage of that. Everybody wants to speak. Very few want to study. You know what studying is? Listening. Listening to the Word of God over and over and over again, checking it, rechecking it, letting go of your old interpretations, learning new, being wise, balancing your words, bringing this in and that in, setting the context. It's listening. If you want to be a leader, learn to study. If you're already a leader, you should be, if you're already a teacher, you should be the most zealous and hardworking student in your class. You should be taking classes. You should be learning more. You should not be teaching without absorbing. You should be listening 10 times as much as you speak. I'll close with this. Proverbs 18:21. Let us weigh our words in the balances. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Titus 2:1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Speaking is a weighty thing, beloved. Make sure when you talk, you got something good to say from God's word. Amen. We're going to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Father, continue to speak to us. We commune with you, Lord Jesus Christ, at your table. We thank you for this special ordinance. Pray you work in our hearts now and help us to just draw closer to you, mighty God. Thank you for this precious ordinance. Be with all your people now as we, as one organic body, join together through your Spirit, sit at the meal and the table together. Amen.